Heavenly Father, as we come before you now today, we thank you that this is the day that you have made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, there is no other option other than to rejoice in that which you have created. Lord, you framed our lives. Lord, our lives are not without purpose. You number our days, O God, and you want us to live in the fullness of your presence and your will, the fullness of your plans for our lives. May they unfold. And God, as we come before you now today, we just pray that you would speak into our hearts in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'd like us to turn to the word of the Lord here today from Romans chapter 8, reading a few verses from verse 13 through to verse 17. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the theme from slavery to sonship, seeking to discover and maybe remind ourselves of some of those truths that are integral to the journey of faith, to what salvation is all about, to the hope that we have in Christ, the confidence that we have in the Lord, and what God has promised for us, past, present, and future. And in order to do that, we've been looking from the book of Exodus in how God brought his people up out of Egypt, and then ultimately 40 years later brought them into the land of promise. A journey that normally would take about 3 weeks took 40 odd years. The reason for that is down to one word: unbelief. A journey that should have taken 3 weeks took 40 years. Why? Was it because God had stalled in his promises? Was it because God didn't have a clue as to what to do with his people? No, it was simply down to whether or not God's people trusted him in terms of fulfilling his will and purpose for their lives and for them to surrender to his will and purpose. And unfortunately, a whole generation died in the wilderness because of unbelief. And there is a stark warning for us. As Paul writes in the letter to the church in Corinth, the first epistle, chapter 10, he says, what happened to Israel historically is a sober warning for the church. Because if God did not spare them, he's not going to spare you. Learn the lesson as you embark on the journey of faith to be continually focused and committed to the outworking of God's will and purpose. Romans 8, reading from verse 13 through to verse 17, says this: for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father, or Daddy. It's not the rock group, it's God in heaven. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. What a fantastic passage of scripture. Here Paul is talking about this wonderful exodus, whereby we have been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We have been liberated from the chains of death, hell, and the grave. We have been delivered from the enemy's territory and brought into liberty and joy and freedom. This is the position in which we now stand. It's not what we hope for. It's not what we're working for. In Christ, we now stand on redemption ground. We are in Christ Jesus, and we have been saved. Even though we know that we also have to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there is a process, and it's called sanctification. It's an ongoing journey of faith, but ultimately there is that promise of eternal sanctification, which is when we will be with the Lord. And God will then wrap up his will and purpose for us as we are gathered in his presence. So as we look at this passage of scripture here today, it comes from the book of Romans. This is Paul's great outline of the very essence of salvation, with specific reference to justification by faith. And that is at the heart of Paul's wonderful epistle. He talks about the fact that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it was the power of God unto salvation. First for the Jew, then for the Greek. Why? Because in the gospel, the righteousness of God was revealed. From first to last, for the just shall live by faith. And in chapter 1 and verse 17, Paul lays down the marker in terms of his passion and his commitment to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then over the next chapters, he would then unwrap the mystery of the gospel, both in how it affected the Jew and how it affected the Gentile. And basically, Paul says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of the Lord. Even though the Jew had received all the blessings of the Old Testament, they still had to come to faith in order to receive the promise of Messiah. And the Gentiles, even though they were in ignorance, doubt and unbelief, without God and without hope in the world, still they had to come to faith. So whether you be a Jew or a Gentile, it doesn't make any difference. God has bound all men over to sin that he might have grace and mercy on everyone. Why? Because it's by faith that we are saved. It is not of works. It is the grace of God that saves us. So the Jew can't say, well, I'm saved because I've got all this wonderful legacy from my past. Neither can the Gentile say, well, I'm saved because I didn't know any better. God says it doesn't matter. It is by faith in Christ that you have been made whole. And now you are a new creature. So Paul then gives us this contrast between that which is a slave and that which is a son. And that's what we're going to focus on here today. What is the difference? Paul talks about the fact that here that we did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. We have been liberated. One of the things that you notice as you read the book of Exodus into Numbers is that how continually, every time Israel hit a problem in their thinking, what did they do? They murmured against Moses and Aaron. They complained to God and said, we would be better going back to Egypt because at least in our slavery, we had food on the table. We understood what our days would look like. There was a sense of security, albeit in the context of fear. They murmured. They wanted to go back to fear because that was what they understood. But faith carries a greater sense of risk because we have to trust the Lord, don't we? And all of us are called not to fear. God's not given you a spirit of fear today, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So what is it about the contrast between a slave and a son? Well, as you look on the slide, on the overhead, if you talk about a slave, they are bound with sin under law, which produces death, bondage, and fear. A slave is someone who is controlled by the flesh. They have no relationship with the master, and they ultimately have no inheritance. That's a pretty pitiful state of being to be in. But Paul says, you've not received a spirit of slavery which takes you back to fear. You're not bound by all of those things that come out of the Old Testament. Yes, the law of God is holy, righteous, and true, but the law was never given to save people. It was a signpost to point people to their need of a saviour. It was a spotlight that exposed sin. Paul says it is by the law that we are conscious of sin. And then ultimately Paul in Galatians says that the law was a schoolmaster to keep these infantile people under control until the point when maturity would come, faith would come, because Messiah had come. So the law was never given to save Israel. It was given to lead them towards Messiah. to expose sin and to bring an awareness of righteousness. That's the standing of a slave. But of a son, it is said, in contrast to all of these things that are said of a slave, that a son is defined by righteousness. It's not law, it's grace. It's not death, it's life. It's not bondage, it's liberty. It's not fear, it's faith. A son is led by the Holy Spirit. A son has a father, and ultimately the promise of an inheritance. So what column are you this morning? Under what title do you see your life today? Well, all of us, the Bible says, if we are led by the Spirit, then we are children of God. So if you know the Lord this morning, if you've come to him in faith and you have a relationship, then that makes you a son, not a slave. The enemy wants to drag you back into Egypt. And sometimes one of the things that we wrestle with more than anything else is that even though God's called us to move forward into the promises and into the future inheritance, we still wrestle with the things of the past. Even though it took God one night of Passover to deliver Israel up out of Egypt, it took him 40 years to deliver Egypt out of Israel. And that's the challenge that we all face, isn't it? The challenge of a renewed mind by the word of God, by which we are transformed. The challenge to be people who think differently, that's called repentance. Live differently, that's called righteousness. And ultimately have a different hope, that's called faith. So Paul is talking about these things, but what he highlights in this passage is the work of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the fact that if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So the Spirit is at work. It says that those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. By and through the Holy Spirit, we cry Abba or Daddy. It is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And also the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that you are children of God. So how do you know that you are saved this morning? Well, you could say, well, I put my hand up in a meeting, I filled in a card, I went forward at an evangelistic crusade, or I read something, or somebody shared their testimony and I responded. Well, these things may be part of that process, but actually what assures us that we're saved is that the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are saved. You have that inner witness based upon what the Word of God says. That's the external witness. Then there is the internal witness of what you know in your heart. It's called conviction. You have the Word and you have the Spirit. And both bear witness in our hearts that we are children of God. And if you don't have that witness this morning, you need to pray, Lord, I need that assurance. Not based on works, but based on faith. So Paul here is highlighting the whole issue of the work of the Spirit. Now, that phrase, to be led by the Spirit, is something that recurs throughout Paul's writings. He talks in Romans 8, and we've read it, about being led by the Spirit. So the Spirit of the Lord is like a shepherd who leads us. For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Then in Galatians 5 and 16, we're told to walk in the Spirit. And here we have a wonderful passage where Paul says, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So therein lies God's remedy for overcoming sin. Walk in the Spirit and you walk in newness of life. Walk in the flesh and it leads to death. It's as simple as that. Those who are led by the Spirit, those who walk in the Spirit, do not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, Paul contrasts this with those who are under law. So why does he say, well, we're under grace, not under law? That if we walk in the Spirit, then we don't have to submit ourselves to the law. Well, the answer is very simple. If you are led by the Spirit, you will only do what the Lord requires. Your life will be pleasing to Him. So you don't need a list of do's and don'ts, a legal code, or something engraved in tablets of stone. If you are led by the Spirit, then you do what the law requires anyway. But it's not on the basis of works, it's on the basis of faith. And that's the mystery of the new covenant. The church is not lawless. We're not without the law, but the law is perfectly fulfilled in and through Christ, who perfectly walked upright and holy under it, and through whose death and resurrection we put our faith in the one who was perfect in obedience to the law. So therefore, on the basis of our faith, we share in his righteousness. There is a wonderful exchange, whereas Paul says that he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ in him. So where does our righteousness lie? Where do we find our standing with God? It's not on the basis of what we do. It's on the basis of what Christ has done. His righteousness becomes our righteousness. He fulfilled perfectly the law of God. As Paul writes in Romans, that Christ is the end of the law, so that through faith in him, we might receive the promise of everlasting life. That's good news this morning, isn't it? We are saved not because of what we do. We're saved because of what Christ has done. It's called faith. We walk in the Spirit. We are led by the Spirit. And then in Galatians as well, in 5 and verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. It's a military term. Keeping in step. Do not break rank. So here is the challenge for us all here this week. It is to be led by the Spirit of God. It is to walk in the Spirit. It is to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, these are wonderful phrases, but what do they mean in reality? What does Paul exhort us to do, and how do we work this out? Well, to be led by the Spirit means that what we seek to do is the will of God. We don't always get it right. We will make mistakes, but to live by the Spirit and to walk in the Spirit and to keep in step with the Spirit means that we're living the life that God's called us to live in obedience to his will and purpose, in accordance with what he has said in his word. It is all about the surrendered life. It's all about walking in humility and meekness, which is not weakness, it is true strength. To be led by the Spirit means that we do the things that please the Father. It's not our kingdom, it's God's. And very often, in order for God's kingdom to come, first of all, we need to pray the prayer, my kingdom go. That's the tension, that's the civil war, that's the battlefield. We need to be a people who resist the temptation to be driven by selfish ambition, but rather to lay aside all weight and sin and walk worthy of the calling of the Lord. So as we just look at this passage, there is one word that is at the heart of what Paul is saying in terms of the work of the Spirit. And unless we understand this passage, we're going to struggle. And unless we understand this word, we will struggle to make sense of what Paul is saying. The word is adoption. It says here, very clearly, as Paul writes, he says, you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, or Daddy. This is an incredible truth. We are adopted into God's family. Now, as we look at this, we know of Christ that he was the only begotten Son of God. Yet we are children of God through adoption. Christ is unique in as much that he is begotten of the Father. So he is part of the family. We are also part of the family through adoption. And what that gives us is equal standing and rights. So let me just talk about this. So what is adoption? It is a supernatural process whereby God brings us into his family and bestows upon the full rights and privileges of a son. Before you were without God and without hope in the world, an alien and a stranger. The word without God there in the book of Ephesians is in the Greek the word atheos, from whence we get the word atheist. So an atheist, by definition, biblically, is someone who is without God. That was your spiritual state. You are by nature an object of God's wrath. But God, that's a wonderful term, isn't it? But God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. You're without God and without hope in the world, dead in trespasses and sins, but God stepped in. You were on a collision course with death, hell, and the grave, but God stepped into your life. You're without God and without hope in the world, but God came to the rescue. You weren't sure what your life consisted of. It was falling apart at the seams. No future, no hope, no certainty, but God, who is rich in mercy, made you alive. It wasn't because of anything that you deserved or anything that you had done. It was all about God's grace. Greater love hath no man than to lay his life down for a friend. The Bible says that very often somebody will give their life for a friend, but for an enemy, who on earth in their right mind would give their life for their enemy? Well, that's exactly what Jesus did. We were enemies of God. But in our enmity against the Lord, in that state of total spiritual death, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. Did we earn it? No. Did we deserve it? No. What did we deserve? Well, we were by nature objects of God's wrath, not of his mercy. But thanks be unto God, wrath did not have the final word. Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is the good news of the gospel here today. So we're talking about the theme of adoption. Three blessings, very briefly. Number one, relationship. Abba, Father. It's a very intimate word. It's the cry of a young child towards its parent, its father. It's all about relationship and security, reckless confidence, a sense of real identity and belonging within the family. The Spirit of the Lord works in us, and he reveals Abba, Daddy. That's the work of the Spirit. One of the works of the Spirit. But it's central to our understanding of who we are in Christ. Unless we get our relationships right, then we can never serve the Lord effectively. To try and serve the Lord without an understanding of Daddy, then we're going to struggle. But the Spirit of the Lord working in us continually reminds us that he is our Father. That the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's what you are this morning. It's good news, isn't it? Yeah. Children of God. Not born of the will of men, or by the process of natural order or posterity, or human lineage. John chapter 1 says, we are born of God. We are God's family. We have the same Father. And consequently, we all have the hope of the same future. These are the truths that Paul seeks to unwrap in his wonderful letter. So we are adopted into the family. This means our legal standing within the family of God. And this is what some Christians struggle to come to terms with. is our legal standing is on the same level as Jesus. He is a son because he was begotten. We are sons because we have been adopted. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. God the Father is our Father. Jesus is our big brother. And Jesus says, when it comes to prayer, this is how you pray. You pray to the Father through my name. Jesus is the covenant keeper and the covenant guarantee. As part of this relationship, there is then the inheritance that we are promised. Paul says, we're heirs of God and co-heirs with Jesus. That's good news this morning, isn't it? Now, when it comes to inheritance, when do we get an inheritance? If your name is on somebody's will, when do you receive the blessings of that? It's usually when that person dies. Which is true. That's how it works. That's how a will and testament work. So when we talk about being an heir of God, who has died in order for the inheritance to be made freely available to those named? It's Jesus. When do we get that inheritance? Well, you could say, well, it's when we die and go to heaven. That is true. But there's something of the inheritance of the Lord now, where we can receive and live and walk in the truth of everything that God has promised us, that has been ratified through the death and resurrection of the Son. So the inheritance of the kingdom comes to us, not when we die, but because Jesus has died. That's good news this morning. And then finally, victory. From fear to faith. Adoption brings us into a new relationship. It gives us an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, reserved in heaven for us. But Paul says that we're not called by a spirit of fear to go back into bondage. We are called by a spirit of faith to walk in newness of life. That is the truth that Paul is seeking to remind us of here today. God calls us to liberty and freedom. But only as we are led by the Spirit, only as we walk in the Spirit, only as we keep in step with the Spirit, do we know the blessing and the full impact of what we are promised in the Bible. That is the truth. To be led by the flesh results in death. But if we are led by the Spirit, and we have put to death the deeds of the body, we will live. That's why Paul in Romans talks about the fact that we have to reckon ourselves dead. We have died, but we have to outwork that. It's our choice and will to actually humble ourselves and not to live according to what we want, but according to what God desires of us. So this inheritance brings us into victory. And then he finishes by saying, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So there's a slight caveat right at the back end of verse 17 that's not so much a condition, but rather it's more a stated promise of intention that if we're heirs with Christ, then what was true of him becomes true of us. As he took up his cross, we have to take up our cross. Yes, suffering is never pleasant, but it is an integral part of the journey of faith because the servant is no greater than the master. But the promise of this is that in the midst of suffering, there is glorification. This is the good news. No matter what momentary light tribulations we face, there is the promise that we will be glorified with him. We are co-heirs with the Son, and we will be glorified with the Son. That's good news today, friends, isn't it? Just think about it in our own hearts and minds. We are children of God, adopted into the family, with full rights and privileges of a son, a co-heir with Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank God for our big brother today. He intercedes for us. He prayed, didn't he? John's gospel talks about those prayers, and if anyone is going to get their prayers answered, I'm sure it's Jesus. And he prayed that we might be one, that we might be glorified in the presence of the Father, that all that the Father has might become ours, all this and so much more. Friends, we need to live differently. We need to think differently. We need to live by faith, not by sight, and take these promises to heart. In the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray together, shall we? We thank you, O God, for today. We thank you for these great and precious promises, that by these we are partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world caused through evil desires. Bless this congregation today. We are a family, the family of God, brothers and sisters together. May we live our lives not as strangers and orphans, but as those whom the Lord has brought together and joined as one. In the name of Jesus. Amen.